Our scripture reading this morning is drawn from the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. This morning I will be reading John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. Hear now the word of God. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although John himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' and you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus answered her, said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, we do indeed thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to have access to it. And so this morning, Father, as we reflect upon these things, that this interaction between Jesus and the woman at the well, we pray, Father, that we might understand these things, but we might see even more how these things apply to us. And, Father, once again, we pray that you would use your word as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes both in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if I've ever told you before, but my mom grew up in rural North Carolina. She was actually raised by her grandmother. And because her mother was sick and lived on the other side of the county, and so my mom went to live with my grandmother and many of her aunts and uncles there. And the house that she grew up in didn't have running water. It was a farmhouse. It was basically a subsistence farm that supported the whole family, and her uncles and so forth worked the farm as well. And I can remember visiting there when I was a little boy, probably about 4 or 5 years old. I can't remember how old I was. I still remember just vaguely my great-grandmother. She died when I was probably about 5 years old. I can't remember for sure. But anyway, there was a well in the backyard. And so if they needed water, they didn't have water in the house. And so they would lower the bucket down in the well, they would draw water out and bring it in and put it in this receptacle that was on the back porch. And if they needed water, well, they would take it from that receptacle. And the well also doubled as a refrigerator because they would put their butter and things that might perish in that bucket and lower it down into the well where it would be cool. Well, as I mentioned last week, I'm going to spend some time looking at some of Jesus' interactions that we find here, especially in the Gospel of John. And last week, we turned our attention to this fellow Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night and I believe was curious about who Jesus was, his identity. And so Jesus, of course, had this interaction, this discussion with Nicodemus, and told him that he could not see the kingdom of heaven unless he were born again, and that no one could. This morning, we're turning to the next chapter, which is John chapter 4, and here Jesus has this interaction with the woman at the well. Now, I should give you a little bit of background because, of course, here in Samaria, the Samaritans were looked down by the Jews in Judah, especially those that were of a stricter mind in terms of their Judaism. And and this tension dates all the way back almost 1,000 years to the time of Solomon's death, and where Jeroboam, who was not a descendant of Solomon, Rehoboam was the rightful king, and Jeroboam, of course, rebelled, and he brought the 10 northern tribes with him, and they separated themselves, they seceded from the nation, and they kept the name Israel, and of course, the two southern tribes kept the name Judah. And that's the name from which we get the word Jews today, or Jewish today, is from that name of Judah and from the southern kingdom. But anyway, when they did that, one of the things that Jeroboam did, of course, was that he was concerned that the people from the northern tribes would go down to Jerusalem to worship, because that's where the temple was, and that's where people would gather to worship. There is Solomon's temple. And so he was concerned, and they decided that they would build alternate places of worship. And so their capital became the city of Samaria, and so from which we get Samaritan, or we get the name Samaria from today. But here we are, and so one of the alternate places of worship was not far from there, and they built a golden calf, of course, which was the same thing that the Israelites had done there when Moses was up on top of the mountain centuries earlier. And of course, they entered into this period of extended spiritual decline. And those of you who have been attending our Bible study on Wednesday evenings, we've spent a lot of time working through 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and so forth. And that period of spiritual decline that we see that takes place there in the northern kingdom and eventually in Judah as well. And so eventually, of course, after some period of time, the Assyrian army came from what is now the northern regions of Iraq, there where the Kurds are located in Iraq today. And the Assyrian Empire and the armies came in, and they conquered the northern tribes, the northern kingdom of Israel. And they took many of the people captive, and they brought them back to different locations that were part of the Assyrian Empire, and they would distribute them in different places, and then they would take people from those places that they had conquered previously, and they brought them into Samaria as well. And so the population was mixed up, and they were of mixed nationality. And because of this, of course, even in Jesus' day, centuries later, there was this antagonism that they looked down upon the Samaritans and they saw them as people that weren't really Jews. They might be only partially Jewish. Plus, they had separated themselves spiritually and so forth. And so, even those that were of the stricter mind, if they were traveling back and forth up to Galilee, which is even further north than Samaria, instead of taking the more direct route to go right through Samaria, they would cross the river there at Jericho, and they would go up through Jordan, through on the other side of the Jordan River, and then they would cross back in into Galilee, up on the south side of the Sea of Galilee. And you can trace this if you look at a map and you can see what I'm talking about here. But Jesus, of course, he had been down there in Jerusalem and he decided to go back with his disciples back up to Galilee. But Jesus, instead of going across the river like many did, he went right through Samaria because it was the more direct route. There's a number of places in the New Testament, of course, in the Gospels, where we see Jesus making reference to the Samaritans. All you have to do is think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's the Samaritan and not a Jew who comes and helps a man who has been beaten up by robbers. And Jesus is making a statement there. And of course, in our study of the book of Acts there, one of the opening verses of the book of Acts there, when Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And so I believe that Jesus was intentional in his a commitment to go through Samaria. And when he was there, he stopped at this well that had been dug by Jacob centuries, millennia earlier, and his disciples went into town to buy some food, and they came back out there eventually a little bit later. But Jesus, I believe, knew full well in advance that this woman was going to be coming out and to draw water there at the well. And so what Jesus does is turn to her and say, "Woman, get me a drink. Give me some water." And the woman was so surprised, because in reality she had two strikes against her. One, she was a woman, and typically, well, in those days, it was different than it is today. We wouldn't have any qualms if engaging with a woman, someone of the opposite sex, and saying, "I'm really thirsty. Do you have anything to drink there?" And so she was surprised at that. But even more importantly, and she makes a point of this, that "I'm a Samaritan woman, and you're a Jew." And she makes a point of this. And Jesus' response, of course, there, when she says that, when he says, "Ask her for water," and Jesus' response says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water." Of course, she didn't understand that. A little bit like Nicodemus in the previous chapter when Jesus said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus says, "That doesn't make any sense. A man can't enter back into his mother's womb." Of course, he was thinking in natural terms. She was thinking in natural terms. "You don't have a bucket. How are you going to get water out of the well?" And of course, this is part of the conversation that they have here. And Jesus continues on here and says to her that everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. And that water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus, of course, was speaking spiritually. And so this is part of the conversation. What Jesus does here is uses this interaction as a segue into the gospel. And this is why why we're looking at these interactions, because you see, for Jesus, everything is about the gospel, and he's using this conversation as a segue into the gospel. The question is, what can you and I today, here 2,000 years later, learn from Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman there at the well? Well, the two points that I want to make this morning are simply, the first point is broken cisterns, or in parenthesis, if you want, dry wells. And the second point is the chief end of man. Your first question of the shorter catechism, the chief end of man. Those are my two points this morning. Excuse me. I have a frog in my throat this morning and an indication of dehydration here. So, Jesus, of course, was the one who initiated this conversation with the woman at the well. And he said that if you asked me, I would have given you living water. And of course, she says, you don't have a bucket. And so this conversation that we have here between the woman at the well, and so he goes on to say that whoever drinks of this water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so she says, well, that sounds good. She was still thinking, I believe, in physical terms. That means if you give me some of that water, I won't have to come back out here, because it was a hike out from the village. I don't know what it's like in South Sudan, John, but I think you have to go out and, is there a well or a pump that you draw water from, typically not in the home?
Yeah, it's a borehole. It would be a pump well, and at some points, Joyce would have to walk 2 miles with 5 to 10 jerry cans. You take 15, 20 minutes to fill them up, and then you just take 5 to 10 trips back and forth with the jerry can on your head.
Well, that's quite an endeavor. I mean, it takes...
They're about like 20 liters, so like 40, 30, 40.
A lot of weight to carry, and back and forth. That would take all morning to do that. Well, you have this picture of this woman, the Samaritan woman, doing the same thing with these water jars, going out to fill her water jars and to bring them back into the village. So here we have this situation. But, you know, after this... woman says, give me some of that water so I will not be thirsty or have to come back to this well and draw water. And then Jesus, it seems, changes the subject. And you go, Jesus, I thought you were doing something spiritual here. Now, all of a sudden, you tell this woman, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, I know. You're right. You have no husband. In fact, you've had 5 husbands. And the one that you now have is not your husband. You're living with a man who's not your husband. So what you have said is true. Now, we might wonder, why does Jesus change the subject? I believe that Jesus is intentional. And because of who Jesus is, Jesus knows all of these details in advance. Not because he has known this woman, having met her before, but because Jesus is the very Son of God and has this information already. He knows this. But you think about that. You think about that situation. And there's several things that stand out. One is that she came by herself. And I believe that typically in those days, what you would have would be a group of women that would come from the village out to the well. And I don't know what the distance was from the village to the well. But they would come out together. And it would be a time of fellowship and socializing with them. And they would come out with their jars and they would draw the water from the well and they would put it in their jars and take it back into the village. And the reason why did she come by herself? Well, it may be because she had a reputation for having had 5 husbands. and that she was living with someone who was not her husband, which is not something that you should do. I can't help but think that somehow or other she felt herself to be a real failure in terms of her life, because typically a woman couldn't divorce her husband, but a man could divorce his wife if she wasn't a good wife, and he would just give her a certificate of divorce and says, "You're out of here and I have nothing to do with you again." But here she had been through a series of successive relationships. I can remember years ago going into the jail, and at this point in time, not only did we have the two services for the men, the one that were awaiting sentencing and the others that were already had been sentenced, but also there was a separate service for the women as well. And preaching from this text of Scripture, and I don't think I have ever seen such attention in all my life, because so many of these women, like the Samaritan woman, there were some middle-aged women in there that looked like little truck drivers that were decked out with all kinds of garish tattoos and things like that. And then there were these younger women that might still be in their teens, 18 and 19 and 20 years old, that might already have three children at home, and yet here they were. They were in jail serving time for some type of crime that they had been sentenced for or awaiting trial. And they looked like scared little girls. And this seemed so relevant to them, because how many of them had been through successive relationships? They might move in with this guy and have his baby, and within 6 months, here they were fighting like cats and dogs. Initially, she thought, "Oh, this is my soulmate. This is the man of my dreams, the one that's going to be my husband for the rest of my life." And then he's either doing drugs, or he's sitting there with his feet on the coffee table and playing video games and drinking beer, or whatever the case might be, or he's running around and having an affair. And so they split up, and a few months later, another fella comes along and repeats the same pattern. Or it might be the men in the jail that are there because they've been sentenced for drug abuse, and thinking some of them had come in and they had been able to get clean, but leading up to that point in time, they would think, just one more shot and then I'm going to stop, or one more bottle of Mad Dog 2020 and I'll stop after that. Jeremiah, in his second chapter, we read where he says that my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You see, they're like people who have their heads stuck down in the well, looking for water, and all there is mud in the bottom, or it's as dry as a bone, and they have nothing to drink, and they're dying of thirst. And they're never able to quench that thirst. It may not be those that are in the jail, those women in the jail, or it may not be the men in the jail that have been addicted to drugs, but we should ask the question, what wells are we trying to drink from? There are so many things that perhaps we think that this will give us what we're looking for, some type of achievement, whether it would be academic achievement, or whether it would be our job, whether it would be a certain income and financial success, or whether it would be sexual pleasure, or whatever the case might be, any number of things might be the draw, but they never truly satisfy. Well, I want to take us to our second point here, and that is simply the chief end of man. And again, you recognize this, the question from the Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? What is our reason for existence? And I want you to notice here that immediately afterward, when Jesus says that, yes, I know you don't have a husband, you've had five of them, and the man that you're living with, and all of a sudden, she's the one that changes the subject because perhaps it gets just a little bit too close to home. And so she says, well, we'll have a discussion about theology here, something more abstract, a theological debate. And so she says, you know, our fathers say that this, and of course you'd go all the way back to the days of Jeroboam, and she was thinking that the place where they worshiped was there on Mount Gerizim. And the Jews, of course, down in Jerusalem, which is where Solomon had built the his temple, and where God had said, that's where my presence will be. That's where you come and worship. And, of course, Jesus said, well, you know, the Jews have been right, but the Jews have been right. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. But the fact that here it shifts, the conversation shifts, and Jesus, I believe, knew this in advance too. Even though she was the one who initiated that conversation. As I indicated, that question from the first question, what is the chief end of man? What is our reason for existence? Why are we here? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I believe that these two pieces of that answer are integrally intertwined, that when we worship God in spirit and in truth, we enjoy God. And when we enjoy God, that we are worshiping God, this is what God created us for. In His image, we exist because of God's initiative, God's sovereign intention, not just to create us in the general sense, but rather individually. When you think about who are you as a person, that you're not the same person as the person sitting next to you. Are you not the person who grew up in rural India? Are you not the person, the woman at the well, or the person that from South Sudan, or whatever the case might be? But you are who you are, and it's by your intention, by God's initiative, that you are who you are. Why, you're not even your sister or your brother. Your own personal identity. But we were all created by virtue of the fact that we're created in the image of God. We were created to worship God and to know God and to glorify God and to love God. And that is our highest calling. That is our calling, our reason for existence. And yet it's the thing that we most easily miss. You think about how that really is at the heart of that covenant relationship, the covenant that God established with His people there, the prologue to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. But I am the Lord your God. And that's at the heart of that relationship that God has established with us as His people. And yet, of course, it's the thing that we so easily miss, isn't it? Martin Luther, of course, he made that statement that sin causes us to be turned in on ourselves, that we become, in the Latin terminology there, curvatus in se, that we are turned in on ourselves, and when we live only for ourselves, quenching our own thirst becomes an elusive dream, and we are merely drinking from broken cisterns or a dry well. And so when we think about this interaction between the Samaritan woman and Jesus, what can we take away from this? I can't help but think about how this develops here in this text of Scripture, because we read here that the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "You're speaking to him now. You're speaking to him now. I who speak to you am he." The disciples came back and found Jesus talking with this woman, and they were puzzled by it. But the woman had left her water jar and went into town, and she said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Is this really the Christ, the Messiah?" I can only assume that she tasted of that life-giving stream, and her life was dramatically changed. The prophet Isaiah, of course, he says, "Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters." And Jesus says, "The water that I give you will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Are you drinking of the water that Jesus gives us? Have you tasted of that life-giving stream? Have you drunk of the well of salvation? Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this interaction between Jesus and the woman at the well, but it's also an interaction with us, O Lord, because Jesus gives us that water and he calls us to drink of that water. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of the gospel. We thank you for the gift of that living water. And, Father, we pray that we might be refreshed. We pray that we might, of course, reflect the reality of having tasted of that water and drunk of that water, and that we might worship you, O Lord, in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.